someplace if you so desire. Acts 17, starting in verse 1. We'll read together. All right, Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 1. Let's all stand, please, and read together. For the last two Sunday nights, we have been introducing the first Sunday night on the disciplines of grace. The object of this sermon is very simple. Starting well, running well, ending well. That's kind of the goal. You have to start well to run well. May I ask you a question? Is your prayer life going to change from this morning? You see, one of our problems is we just keep doing the same stuff. And I don't know if we think this is a matter of options where I can choose to obey Christ or choose not to obey Christ. Folks, everybody look up here. Are you listening? Last Sunday night, I introduced, and by the way, nothing mean about this. This is the center of Christianity. I introduced everybody again to the concept of quiet time and place. It has to be outside the race, which means it cannot be at your kitchen table drinking coffee as you always go through the motions because it's not outside the race. You actually have to physically do something. Go someplace. Hide out someplace. Then you have to go there before His face. It's about you and God. You don't need to tell people, look how pious I am. I read my Bible through. Well, what does that mean? Has it changed how you anything? What does it mean? The third concept last Sunday night is, of course, for His grace. Now, I want you to look at me. Do you think I have a good feel for this church? I can feel the repercussions. I don't know what's causing them all through our church right now. Which demonstrates to me I have the majority of this congregation that's not obeying God at the very beginning part of their Christian life. Their emotions are askew. Their lives are a mess. Folks, we've got to get basic Bible Christianity down. And before you chase somebody around the world, you need to ask them about their quiet time. And do things like this. What have you been learning? Now, what I'm going to do tonight is take this to another. It's not different. Really, there's three things I'm going to talk about in the book, but they're not disconnected. One is not higher than the other. They're just slightly different. Tonight, we're going to take what I preached on last Sunday night, the first discipline of grace, in the book in the sense of quiet time and place. Now I'm going to move this forward to in the study, but I'm not talking about going to a different place. I'm talking about actually you. Do you know who you are? Studying. My daughter and Miss Jen Roosh and a couple of young people pulled out tons of books out of the library that were donated by people from this church. None of them had ever been read, as far as I could tell. Whether in this school or in the people's homes. We buy books, we don't read them. Something, look at me, is missing. Can you not feel what's going on in people's lives? Why? My goodness, friend. Jesus Christ, He's different today, yesterday, and will be different tomorrow. Something's wrong. I wish I could say it was Lake County Baptist only. I told him, and I mean this, I believe COVID and all the crazy, I think actually it's revealed who we are. I think we've been lying for a long time. Playing games, hiding. Acts 17, verse 1. Tonight's going to, and by the way, all positive, take you to a little different level is the idea. And when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scripture, opening and alleging. That has different various, the words actually mean to open something, but not to open a book like, but to open up an idea. And alleging is kind of proving or demonstrating or setting forth that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is the Messiah. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and one of the devout Greeks, and of the devout Greeks, you know, those God-fearers that surrounded the temple in most Greek cities, a great multitude. And of the chief women, meaning some pretty significant people, not a few. That's kind of a roundabout way of saying there was quite a few of those women. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took into them, and this is John Warren's favorite verse in the entire Bible. He can quote this verse. I don't know if he knows another verse from the King James, but he knows this verse. Certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. By the way, folks, just so I don't blow you into next week, if you just remember the word baser, you're going to hear the opposite word just a little bit later, okay? Just a little bit later. And gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain of the brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down have come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these are all due contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And you say, how in the world did they get this message? I would be interested to know what you heard this morning. People hear things and I'm like, where did you get that from? By the way, Jesus, no gospel preacher ever taught to rebel against Caesar. But that's not what they heard. Verse 8, and they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and the other, they let them go. Otherwise, they demanded money from Jason. So if anything bad happened, Jason was going to pay for it. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who, coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were, what's the next phrase? Did you remember that baser word? This is the opposite of the baser word. They were more what? You actually know the word that we use. Eugenes, eugenics. Good genes. These were a people of, let's say it this way, a higher birth. They had a little more substance. They weren't lower class than those in Thessalonica. And then he says, then Luke tells you what he means by that. In that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. I'm going to talk tonight about in the study. This is not separate from last Sunday. It's a continuation, but it's one of the disciplines of grace. So here it is. If you're saved, you have a responsibility. It shouldn't even be a responsibility. It should be just life. Do you know who you is? Not you and your husband, not you and your cousin, not you and 27 people. You have a responsibility to find yourself a space and a time are places and times to get outside the race, to spend before his face for his grace. That is your responsibility. Tonight, we're going to extend on that. This is the fun part, I hope. It's the only reason I'm a pastor. I could not preach the same thing every week. But the beautiful part is, there's no limit to what you can learn about the living God. None. All right. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen. In your notes, no introduction tonight, though I have one. Paul reasoned with people. That's one of the things you note in this chapter. Whether it's in Thessalonica, whether it's in Athens, Paul is reasoning with people. A word that has the idea of logic, working through ideas. He's not yelling. He's not intimidating. He's trying to reason. He reasons with people, secondly, from the scripture. Thirdly, he reasons with them in the synagogues because the synagogues were a place that works. But he also reasoned, chapter 17, verse 17, in the markets. the agora. So Paul went where there were people. If there was a Jewish synagogue that would allow him to come, he would go there and talk about the Messiah and how Jesus was the Messiah. Out of the scripture, he reasoned. So Paul reasoned with the people from the scripture in the synagogue and in the market week after week, day after day, explaining fully or it's explaining or fully opening up and proving or setting before them as the ideas that Jesus was the Christ, or if you prefer, and actually I prefer to say Messiah because that's what he was proving. The Mashiach, it's not a last name. That Jesus was the Christ as a custom or as a habit. It was his habit. It says that in Acts 17, verse 2. And as his manner was. That's his ethic. That's his habit. So, friend, all of us need to grab a hold of a very basic principle. We need to grab a hold of the principle of habits controlling our life. We're going to look mainly at verse 11 tonight, mainly because of what it says. It says at the end of the verses, I say this, why did Luke and Paul, because Paul was preaching to them, consider the Bereans as having a more noble birth? Or if you prefer, a higher birth? Or if you prefer, better genes? Friend, the word eugenes is only found three times in the New Testament. If you look up above, you'll see all three references. So Paul is, there's one time in Luke, in the gospel, where Jesus is talking about a certain nobleman. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, not many noble are called. And here he says of these people, they have better genes. They have a higher birth. You know, there's something about them that's much better than what we have seen from the people in Thessalonica and other locations. Well, I think the answer will help us tonight understand this. We begin with this. The first thing we see is they receive the word eagerly or gladly. You want to make a pastor happy? Receive the word of God eagerly. Talk about it. Think about it. Act about it. Be interested in it. That's the nature of being a Christian. Why would you say, man, these people at Thessalonica were low-class people and they had a bunch of baser people. But in Berea, they had people that were of a more noble sort. They had good genes. Well, Paul tells us, Acts 17, 11, it's in your notes. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. How so? In that they received the word with all readiness of mind. I'm just summarizing by simply saying this. They received the word eagerly, or they received the word gladly. You'll notice above, in between there, I put word and scripture. Word and scripture is used interchangeably, and I will use it interchangeably in the sermon tonight. Because in the next line, it says they searched the scripture. So word, scripture, same thing. Do you ever receive mail that you don't want to receive? It's usually a tax bill. Who likes to pay taxes? By the way, do you think, wow, I got a letter. I got a letter from the IRS. I owe money. I can't wait to pay. Do you receive that letter eagerly or not? Now, I would, first of all, I doubt very much most of us in this room, especially under 40, probably under 50, have ever even hardly received an actual handwritten letter. That is so dark ages that it's beyond the dark age. No, does anybody write? I mean, I know there are some people that must write letters, but I cannot remember the last time I received one. Dada, did she write you when you were on a ship? Were they love letters? Do you have them? They weren't that good, huh? Uh-oh. Friend, my daughter has love letters that my dad wrote to my mother. Jared, have you seen them? There's over 100 of them, isn't there? I think there's over 100 letters that dad wrote to mom when Dad was in the Korean War. Do you think she received that letter gladly? Answer the question. Do you know what makes a better class of Christian? It's when a person grabs a hold of eagerly receiving the Word of God gladly. You hear something and you're happy about it. You hear something, it's like, wow. By the way, I cannot give a person better genes. I wish I could. Quickly, and I'm not going to focus on this tonight. This is very quick. I think it's important that we recognize this. Basic thoughts. Believers by the Spirit welcome the Word. It's just part of who we are. Because we're saved and the Spirit of God has opened our eyes, like Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. I mean, God opens our eyes. He opens our heart. Luke 24, 32, they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the Scripture? So receiving the Word eagerly or gladly is pretty fundamental to this. It should be a happy occasion. The difference between Dad writing my mom letters that my mom gladly received, and oh, I forgot to tell you, those letters stopped. He was behind enemy lines for 26 days, unaccounted for, hiding out, trying to survive in that little chosen, frozen place up there. And if you don't know anything about it, God bless you. You ought to. Mom didn't know what happened to him. Then she found out he'd been shot in the face. Her idea was, if he got shot in the face, it means he has no face left. He doesn't really know if he got shot in the face or he just got hit with a piece of shrapnel is what he thinks. He says, he just knocked me out. And to the day he died, he had a scar right here where he got, he says, I woke up and blood and a huge bruise. Folks, those love letters from home were kind of important to my mother too. You know what you're reading when you hold the Bible in your hand? A love letter, look at me, from home. You ought to eagerly grab this book. Now, I cannot transmit that into a person, but that's where we ought to be. Jesus, I love this phrase, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the Scripture? Later on it says, and he said unto them, these are the words that I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Friend, it's the more eager and glad you are to receive, God then opens, and maybe he does it beforehand and he does it after and he does it during. But it's a God-oriented thing. I recommend, I don't know about you, the next verse is a verse that I have prayed many times when I read the Bible. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Have you ever prayed when you read the Bible and asked God to do what? Look at me. Not to God spoke to, oh, shut that stuff up. No. I want God to open my eyes so I can see what's already there in the Bible. That kind of assumes that you and I are blind, or we're not real sharp, and that we need God to open our eyes. That ought to be the Bible student's prayer. I'm going to hurry through this because this is not the part that I want to focus on tonight. The unsaved do not welcome the Word. Number two, next, the unsaved cannot welcome the Word. Why? The Spirit of God does not dwell in them. Actually, what you see when a person's unsaved is this. You start to see resistance to everything. Please look at me, friend. If an unsaved person comes to Lake County Baptist and does not get saved, there are no such thing as open people. That's an open lie. What you find is this. Some people talk about religion, some people don't. They're both the same. If a person comes here over time, the strange thing happens. After a while, I can stand in the pulpit and say, God loves you, and they get mad. Because they resist. There's something within an unsaved person. They don't have the Spirit of God. The unsaved do not welcome the Word. They cannot welcome the Word. The Word or our Scripture is foolishness to them. We'll read the verses in a moment. Only the Spirit of God can open anyone's eyes. Can I have an amen? So you as a Christian need to beg God to open your eyes. Friends, in just a few minutes, we're going to talk about many ways of reading the Bible. You won't have any excuses. There will be no excuses at the end of tonight of you studying. None. But may I say this? That doesn't mean you can learn anything. We're pretty dense. We don't really learn much. There is that natural tendency towards inertia to be where we are. Oh God, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. That's the nature of prayer, even for a believer. John chapter 8, Jesus asked these Pharisees, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Hear of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. Why? Because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin, or convicts me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Jesus says later, my sheep hear my voice. John 17 clearly says, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. Romans 8 says, because the carnal mind, meaning the mind in its natural state, is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. By the way, nobody's subject to the law of God. Friend, it is so weird to me to talk to young people who are unsaved, but they're still trying to figure out who they are. And you start to see them bristle, and you know what bristling is? You're just trying to point them down a path. Here's the path. This path is a better way to live. Young guys, if you never drink one drop of alcohol, what have you missed? Church, what? Not missed anything. Can you imagine you could live a life without alcohol? Actually, you could live a life without alcohol and not even be saved, because you don't have to be saved not to be stupid. And you never wake up the next morning and wonder, what happened to me? Did I get in trouble? Did I get in a car wreck? Did I get in a fight with my best friend? Wait a minute. Hey, look. But you start to see the bristling. An unsaved person can't get it. But friend, if you're a Christian, you can receive the word of God gladly, eagerly. I don't need to read all the verses. I want to move to the second part, because I'm really dealing with Christians tonight, and this is the message. They not only receive the word gladly or eagerly, according to the text, they search the word daily. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures, the graphe, daily. There was something about them searching the Bible daily. I said this Wednesday night, but you're going to get it again if you were there Wednesday night and awake. 2 weeks ago, it might have been three, I drive out to Sam's Club, I don't know what far. I pull into Sam's Club at my usual long distance away, because I need to walk. Why would I go walking at night and try to walk over 4 miles if I, you know, that wouldn't make sense to get the closest parking lot. So I park out a good ways, I pull in, put my car in park, put on the emergency brake. I'm about to turn it off, and the phone rings. I pick it up. It's an 847 number, and it's local. I'm thinking, do I know this person? Sometimes I answer, but if it's local, I'll generally answer. I answered, and it was Bruce. Bruce asked me the funniest question anybody's ever asked me. Now, Bruce, folks, has had a stroke. Bruce is, I said this, I would say this is not its hidden secret, folks, is barely literate. I think there's actually folks in our church that are barely literate. You can read words, but I'm not sure you can understand. Bruce is a lovely guy. Bruce got me on the phone. He said, Pastor, and he was real sharp. Short and to the point. He said, Pastor, he's not always short and to the point, by the way. Sometimes he will go on and on. And he said, Pastor, you tell me I need to read the Bible. Do I need to do that in hard copy or from my phone? No joke, right there in the car, I start laughing. Why don't other people ask me this question? You know what I told him? I'm happy with whatever you do. You can read it on your phone. I said, Bruce, you can read it in a hard copy. I said, Bruce, Jan can help you. You can listen to the Bible. Anything you do is better than nothing. These people were more noble. Do you understand when a pastor looks at people and says, that's a couple I can depend on, and that's a couple I can, it usually comes down to simple things. Certain people are just, I'm going to go after it. And other people, whatever you say about whatever you're doing, it's like, oh, I'm going to bristle. Folks, they search, they receive the word gladly, and they search the word daily. There was something they wanted to do, searching the scripture. Now, my goal tonight is to do very simple things. Frenchie enlightened me Wednesday night on this. Now, this was already in the notes. This has actually been typed for about 3 or 4 weeks. But Frenchie did say it. The Brians did not read their King James Version 1611. Look at me. They did not even read their ESV. Actually, I think I have it in your notes. No one would have owned all the scrolls. Maybe someone like a Herod could have owned the scrolls. He wouldn't have read them. Do you understand, folks? The Bible was in scrolls. So you say, Pastor Warren, we're going to read the Bible. Please turn your scroll. Do you remember, it's in the book of Hebrews, and I can't quote the King James phrase. I should have looked it up. There's a place in Hebrews where the author of Hebrews says, it says in the Psalm someplace, folks, when you open this, these were scrolls. There wasn't chapter 1, verse 3. It was a scroll. So the real question is, I go back to my friend Bruce. I love that Bruce asked me that. That still tickles me. It just tickles me that someone was, I've been here 25 years. I've had some people never ask me a simple question about anything about Christianity. I've had other people ask me tons of questions. I'm like, Bruce, well, folks, you didn't say, here, let me gather all my scrolls together, and we'll go over to Dunkin' Donuts and read the scrolls. Nobody owned them. I would say maybe rich people might have owned some. But if you were a Jewish person or a Jewish Christian, if you were very wealthy, you might have owned a Torah. Do you realize most synagogues in America do not own the scrolls? They have usually one, the Torah, the first 5 books. That's their main book. They might have the Psalms. They might have Isaiah. Can I ask you a question? What books are quoted the most in the New Testament? Hit me. Psalms, Isaiah, Deuteronomy. Oh, yeah. Why? Because that's what most synagogues had then, too. That doesn't mean they didn't know about the other scrolls. You just didn't take them with you. Well, how did they study the Bible? I have it in your notes. And even Frenchie got it. My old buddy, he learned it from Lois, but he did have it. No one would have owned all the scrolls, even most of them. They may have had portions, and I would say many people might have had sections or things of that nature. Most would have had to read them or have them read in the synagogue. So even if you wanted to study daily, you didn't say, well, let me get my coffee, put my feet up, turn the news on, look at my Bible, sleep a little bit, eat a little bit, watch a little bit, sleep a little bit, read. No. You had to get up, go to the synagogue. Did most people read? I don't know. I can tell you this. I can guarantee you many, 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 many more people read than wrote. That I can guarantee you. Remember the Apostle Paul. I think he could write, but I don't think he did write. You hired people to write for you. You say, how do you know this? Well, you didn't just get your little trusty paper and your trusty pen and go writing. It was a whole guild that had to write. And you had to buy special paper. It was a mess to write. I think probably a lot of people could read, at least superficially. I think most of the time, if you were going to study the Bible, you would have had to go into the synagogue and have someone read the Bible aloud while you were listening, and then discuss. Now, here's where it comes to your world. Let me bring it right into your lap. Please look at me first. You have now already done this. You have a time and a place outside the race. You got that. It's not your feet up, drinking coffee, eating chocolate. You have a place that you go, and it's about you and God. Where does the study come from? Well, they received the word gladly, and they studied or searched the word daily. I'm going to give you three fundamental premises. The first one is worth the price of admission. Friend, I cannot say enough about it. If you really want to study the Bible, here's where it is. Follow your curiosity. Follow your curiosity. Now, I'm going to give you other words for this. Follow your needs. Follow your interest. Follow your desires. But I actually prefer the word curiosity. Why? Friend, is there anything, look at me, is there anything you're interested in? What is it? Follow it. Now, I don't have a choice because I actually try to preach through text. Most pastors don't have this problem because they do the hop, skip, jump method, which does what? Anything in the Bible's hard, guess what we do with it? We don't ever touch it. Do you all realize I'm going to come up to something that this church doesn't practice, and nor any Baptist church I've ever been a part of has practiced? It's in Matthew 6, verse 16 through 18. It's called fasting. You say, what are you going to say? I'm just saying this. What my curiosity has been is several. What is fasting in the Bible? And why haven't we practiced it in Baptist churches in my entire 63 years of existence? Now, I know you know Brother so-and-so back there in 1846, one of your pastors that did it. I know all about that kind of stuff. But actually, no, you don't. We haven't done. By the way, do you realize we had presidents that called for days of fasting in the 1700s and 1800s? You say, what are you getting at? Folks, I'm curious now. Where did fasting get lost in the bigger picture of Christianity? What happened? That's something I'm curious about. How about this? One of my curiosities as a young man, everybody has a different kind of mind. Some people don't have a lot of curiosity. I realize that. I had this problem because I was reared on what's called incompatibilism. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Would you look there? By the way, my young Christian life consisted of this. I went to a church in Beaufort, South Carolina, Victory Baptist Church. The pastor of the church, Wesley Millard, was a fine man. I think he's still alive. He was a good man. Wesley Millard had not made it through Bob Jones University with an undergrad degree. My next pastor was Robert Myers in Washington, D.C. area, Trinity Baptist Church in Rockville. Pastor Myers was a good man. I think the guy in South Carolina was one of the best men I ever been around as a man. Pastor Myers was a good man. He had some kind of a three-year diploma from someplace. I came here to Ron Hill. Ron Hill was educated, but Ron Hill avoided anything that might make people uncomfortable like this. I had a dilemma. Is God sovereign? How about human freedom? Folks, it would drive me insane. But some people, it just nothing bothers them. My curiosity is, what does the Bible teach about, is God sovereign, and are people responsible? John R. Rice taught that God was not sovereign because people were free. Free to make their own choice, 100%. And by the way, you are free. You are free to sin. But you have no ability to stop sinning. There's where divine sovereignty comes in. I struggle with this because I was taught, here's the technical term, incompatibility. That if you believed in divine sovereignty, you couldn't believe in human freedom or human responsibility. Now then I would read hyper-Calvinists and they would teach if you held to divine sovereignty, this was untrue. And I was going crazy until one day D. Martin Lloyd-Jones quoted this verse. And in the same text, are you listening? Curiosity. You say, what drives good Christianity? Why were they more noble? They searched the Scripture daily. It was their own interest, their own needs, their own desires. So they not only had that quiet time and place, they were people that were interested in things. Look at Acts 2:23. You all know this. Him, meaning Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. That's divine sovereignty. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. That's human responsibility. And I started to realize, as opposed to what John R. Rice taught, and Ron Hill, frankly, that man was free and God was handcuffed. Or on the other side, God was free and man was handcuffed. In some way, God was sovereign, and people are responsible. You're responsible for your choices, but God is sovereign. And it's not incompatible on one side or the other. It's compatibilism. Friend, I've taught this all over the world now. Because all of a sudden, my intellectual problems started to disappear. Acts 4:27. Acts 4:27. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate. Herod was, of course, Herod Antipas, descendant of Herod the Great. Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor of Judea. With the Gentiles and the people of God, a people of Israel, were gathered together. By the way, to do good things to Jesus or bad things? Well, then it goes on to say, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Wow. 1 Samuel chapter 24, please. 1 Samuel 24. Do you see that I say, follow your curiosity? Everybody sees that? Yes or no? What are you curious about? What are you struggling with? What do you need to know? What are you dealing with? Folks, the way to sit around is not for you to ask your spouse. The moment you find that place and time, that, you know, a time and a place that's outside the race, before his face, for his grace, the moment you find that, then all of life starts coming into this and you start dealing with all of the issues of life and your own curiosities. If you're a better genetics of Christian, if you have better genes, you start following curiosity and saying, I got to find answers. So, 1986, 87, and 88, I was betrayed by a pastor. I'm not talking about he didn't like me because I'm so lovable. I mean, he tried to destroy me. You don't care, and that's fine. It's a long time ago. By the way, that's a long time ago. So, this was 1986. I had a problem. I actually read the Bible. Reading the Bible messes you up. The Bible taught that I must forgive him. How do you forgive somebody? Can I ask you a question? Have you ever struggled with... Does your curiosity not lead you someplace? I'm struggling because I was taught by books and a few other sources, sermons, that if a person does you wrong, you're supposed to forgive them only if they repent and ask for forgiveness. How many people have ever experienced somebody coming to them and say, Pastor Warren, I repent, I was wrong. I have been a full-time pastor since 1986. That's 34 years. I've had 1.5 person say they were wrong in my 34 years. 1.5. And the half changed his mind. I am bitter. I am hurt. I am devastated. I have to find answers. Here I am in St. Louis. Two things happened about the same time. Not the same day, about the same time. I was organizing my office. Wow. Somebody needs to organize that mess now. As I was organizing my office, I was reading my sermons, and I realized that the bitterness was coming out in my sermons. I knew that wasn't good. Look me in the eyes. If I asked you and your life depended on it, could you biblically explain forgiveness? Well, God brought a passage to my heart. It was one of those curiosities, but it was a need. 1 Samuel 24:22. I read a little bit later, the same thing happened again in chapter 26. If you can read this passage on your own, but after Saul is, he could have been killed. He knows he could have been killed. He swears to David and makes all these promises to David. And by the way, Saul made a lot of promises that he could never keep. 1 Samuel 24:22, David swearing to Saul. And then you have this beautiful phrase, and Saul went home, but David and his man got them up unto the hold. Chapter 26, please. 26. I've preached on this not this long ago in this church. I preached on this at Maranatha recently. 1 Samuel 26:25. Then Saul said to David, blessed be thou. Oh, by the way, when somebody starts talking religion, start running. Blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things, and also thou shalt still prevail. I love the next line. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Friend, please look at me. I have spoken on forgiveness. I haven't decided whether I'm going to do it again because I'm not sure I need to do it again. But I can tell you this. This is the verse from my own desires and needs. When I knew I had to forgive somebody, but I thought he had to repent, and he was never going to repent. So what do you do? And I realized I could forgive him. Look at me in the eyes. And I could go on my way and let him go on his way. Wow! It's like the world off my shoulders. Can I tell you, all good Christianity comes from your needs, your interests, your desires. You ought to have a fire burning within you, not sleeping within you. So your study should be your own. I shouldn't have to tell you to go study. Really? Everybody here has different experiences. I'm not giving anything away. Lady in our church has lost a baby this week. What you going to tell them, ladies? Well, maybe pray about it. Pray about what? This is my point. It's time that this church has a fire in here. They were more noble. How so? They received the word gladly. They searched the word daily. What were they looking for? Answers. Answers to their questions. Solutions to their problems. All right. I would recommend, by the way, my three fundamental premises, I think I should just preach on them, but I'm going to let you deal with this. Maybe Wednesday night, Pastor Koch, and if I have Wi-Fi, Pastor Warren will go over this. If I don't, Pastor Koch will do whatever he wants to do. He might share hugs and kisses and then just pray and go away. I believe these three fundamental premises will change your entire life. Follow your curiosity. Number two, use your built-in as opposed to added-on moments. Use your built-in as opposed to added-on moments. Friend, do not try to do this. I live a busy life. Well, some of us don't live a busy life. There's a half a dozen people in this room that do not live a busy life. So I never want to hear that from you, okay? Period. Please don't tell me you're busy. Now, if you're working full-time, going to school full-time, you're busy. But if you're a busy person, here's what you do. It's real simple. Don't look to do this. On Monday nights, I'm going to read the Bible 5 hours, because you're not going to do it. You might do it how many Monday nights? The second one, it's 2 hours. The third one, it's 0 hours, and then you're done. Here's what you do. You find the places in your life that are already there. For instance, you get in the car and you go to work. Why in the world are you listening to music? Why in the world are you paying attention to how many miles it is in your gas mileage? Why in the world is your mind bouncing? Boom, 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 boom. I used to go there. Sally went there. Billy went there. Shut that stuff up. Put the Bible on a phone or whatever app you have and listen to the scripture. Turn it off and meditate. Find the built-in places. Everybody has built, they're already there. You got to go to the bathroom. You got to get in the shower. Now, if you like to sing in the shower, that's good. My wife always thinks there's coyotes outside when something goes on in the shower. I'm not going to focus on this other than to say this, friend. Use those built-in moments. There's lots of them. Brushing your teeth, driving, right before bed. There's 1,000 little built-in moments that you can start pursuing things. My third concept is establish good rhythms. You just find this throughout the whole scripture. But his delight or her delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. There's a rhythm to life. You get that rhythm moving. He even moves beyond that. He says, my son, keep thy father's commandments and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. In my opinion, the most important time of the day is the night before. How many of you go to sleep at night? Some of you aren't sure. By the way, do not go to sleep in your chair while letting the television watch you. That is a bad habit of old white guys. Quit letting television stare at you. If you're sleeping, get up, go to bed intentionally. Do what you do intentionally. And when you go to bed, you don't spend 8 hours meditating. Grab a text, whatever text. Go to sleep with the text. It's built in. It's part of the rhythm of life. Your life becomes very rhythmic. By the way, Gene Losey's genius. He was not the best at anything that I ever found. But the genius of Gene Losey was the guy was so rhythmic, he drove everybody crazy. You already knew it, 9 o'clock at night. Where was he going to be? 9 o'clock at night. Well, he was going to try to watch the news. Mr. Losey could lean farther than any man I have ever seen and still sat in a chair. I doubt very much in the last 30 years of his life he ever made it through the news. But I guarantee you read the Bible every day. And I also guarantee you, because I talk with him, he could talk to you about the Bible. And he didn't talk about griping, complaining, gossiping, and nonsense. We continue. The most important time of the day is the night before. You already know this. Last thought, first thought. Now I'm going to go hurriedly through some basic principles. These are things that are just simple. First of all, read the Bible. I'm going to go from left to right. Secondly, actually read it. You know, actually read it. Don't talk about it. Do it. Next, read it out loud. Next, read it daily. Next, read it quickly. Next, read it slowly. Folks, there's 1,000 things you can do with the scripture. Next, read it so as to read it in 1 year. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. With the exception of, don't get this to be part of your religious duty. Look at me. It's not a tax bill. It's a love letter from home. I'm thinking my mother, when she kept those letters in 1950, 51, 52, she wasn't thinking, oh no, not another letter. You have a letter from God. Don't treat it as some kind of bizarre thing. But his delight, he loves it. Pandak sometimes fixes me good food, not as much as Imma. But you're a good cook. You learned from Imma, did you not? You didn't learn from Dada, that's for sure. By the way, every time Imma would make me some ampalaya, I would always think, oh no, I hate this stuff. You say, what's ampalaya? I don't know what it is, but I like it. Actually, I delight in it. We continue. I want to give you all of these. These are very simple thoughts. Read it so as to read it through in 1 year. Next, read whole or entire sections. Friend, I highly recommend you read whole or entire sections of the Bible. For instance, if you're reading Genesis, please look at me. Quit the nonsense of checking boxes. I read my daily devotions. You're reading the Bible like it's a tax bill. Now, some days that's okay, but most days it's much better to do this. Read a, you know, here's the sections of Genesis. 1 through 11 kind of fits together. Chapter 12 through about chapter 36 kind of fits together. It's the story of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Chapter 37 to 50 is kind of the story of Joseph. Read the stories. Quit playing around with the Bible, reading it like so you can go show people. Read it like it's from God. Wow, friend, the life-changing value of Joseph, to see a man who was betrayed by his own family, sold into slavery, lied about while in slavery by Potiphar's wife, and overlooked by the guy that he got out of jail. But nothing fazed his, Joseph, you say, why? But as for you, you meant evil against me. Say it. But God meant it. There's something about God. And you're reading the Bible. Oh, I got my three chapters. I don't want to read anymore. If you learn to do this, you'll read through the Bible a lot easier if you quit playing around with it. If you have time, read till you get to the end of a section of the Bible. So when you read about David, chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, read to the end of the book. Folks, it's a story. You don't have to digest every line. Read it. Well, I'll continue. I will say this. The moment you do this, you'll start understanding the Bible. Next, read whole books. You should never, ever read a small book in pieces. My goodness, if you're going to read the book of Jonah, you say, what's the book of Jonah about? It's about a whale. Look at me in the eyes. It has nothing to do with a whale. The book of Jonah is about a prophet that was willing to do anything to run from God's commandment. And at the end of the book, is Jonah in a good place or a bad place? He's bitter at God himself for being merciful. But see, you get lost because this is cool. Read four whole chapters of Jonah. My friend, read whole books. So much more enjoyable. You'll start actually understanding, wow, these were written to be read, not to be chopped up in little pieces. Read the proverb of the day. I've already said that. Whatever today is, read the proverb. As I said in Sunday school sometime in the past, and I mean it tonight. Look at me, friend. Read one proverb a day. You say, I miss two proverbs every week, Monday and Sunday. And I say to you, next month, read the Proverbs of the day. And if you miss the same days, it'll be different days of the week. God isn't keeping, you missed. Oh, come on. Just do it. Start reading. Read a psalm a day. That's not hard to do either. Everybody knows this. I'll say this again. Read in multiple translations. Multiple translations. Do you see the translations I recommend? If you want to just read and read at the simplest level, if you're really not a good reader, NIV. If you can read fairly well, it's not real hard, ESV. The new American Standard is very accurate, but very clunky. But I would recommend it's good for study. The new King James, I've never read it much. For me, it's either King James or not King James. I don't ever want something halfway in between, but that's just a personal thing. There are many good churches that use it. Friend, any one of these will help you in their own place. Okay? Next. Read in multiple languages if you can. If you read another language, don't ever read the Bible in one language. Nancy came up to me with a question today, right after church. She says the French Bible doesn't have the word Gentile, it has the word for pagan. Does the word Gentile mean pagan? Not really. It means ethnic group who may or may not, who probably is not saved. But man, pagan is really a rough translation. So read in multiple languages. If you can, read in the original language, which I'm assuming no one here can, but that's okay. Read in the original language. Here's where I'm going to add something to you, I hope. Read with helps. And you say, what do you mean by helps? This is what I'm going to recommend. And look at me. I'm recommending two of these absolutely. So don't wander around out there and get Beth Moore or somebody like that's little book of devotions. Start with what Pastor Warren recommends. Here's the first one. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones called Walking with God Day by Day. These are excerpts from various sermons. And guess how long they are? They're one small page. This might be a real good thing for you to read as a help to get you, we call them daily devotional books. Excellent little book. Here's another one. I like him. He's a Baptist. His name is Spurgeon. It's called Morning and Evening. Now, Morning and Evening is actually two books. And by the way, for all of you, just hold on a minute because some of you need to hear the last part of this. Morning and Evening used to be Morning by Morning and Evening by Evening. It was two books. Something for the morning, something for the night. Wonder where he would have learned that from. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And his delight, in his law doth he meditate. They put it in one volume, okay? These two books I 100% recommend if you like to have something that kind of helps you along, helps you get started, gives you that which you need. If you're a literary kind of person, C.S. Lewis, The Business of Heaven, daily readings from C.S. Lewis. Lewis is just language-wise the best. Now, by the way, Lewis is weird, so you're going to run across weird stuff. I didn't recommend it 100% because Lewis is weird. But Lewis has some of the best language ever put down by a pen. Now, everybody see these? Here's the nice thing. See these? Of course you can get them on Kindle. So you can put them on your app. Jim, I'm guessing you can put them in your Bible study book. I mean, and you use the same thing I use. What's that called? Olive Tree. I just use it on my phone. You can get those every place. Friends, read the Bible with helps. Now, Army said something about something else you had learned. What's the place that you guys have used? You use something online, right? What's it called? Verse 5. I'm not familiar with it. I'm guessing there's other good things out there. Okay? I gave you two that I unreservedly recommend. And no, those are not mine, so you may not borrow them. Mine are on my Kindle. All right. In your notes, read without helps. Sometimes it's just good to read the Bible or read sections without anything. Read it in a study Bible. I'm a big fan of a study Bible. I don't have this in here. Dave Haas has one. Dave Haas bought the, is it the whole Bible or New Testament, Dave? Is the whole Bible? The ESV actually has two sets. The ESV actually, and it's not cheap. The ESV has the entire Bible without verses and chapters, which is an experience most of us should experience, especially if you have grown up in our kind of churches where the Bible was not really read well. You know, you're picking and choosing lines. This forces you to do what? Read. I'm a big fan of reading the whole Bible. So just said, instead of reading the book of Galatians and saying, well, I've done my daily devotions, chapter one. How about read chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 and not even know you read 6 chapters? Just read the book. I highly recommend it. I don't know, Nicole, are those online now or do you know? There probably will be soon, meaning you can just buy a Bible. By the way, they're hard to find verses, but they're wonderful for what? Reading. Yeah. We'll hurry. Sorry. I meant to, this is my whole life. You walk away from here tonight and your life isn't changed. Shame on you. Shame on you. Read it in a study Bible. Read it in a hard copy. I highly recommend this. I would say I read most of my Bible in 2 formats. And I would say to you, I have not read in a hard copy Bible in 5 to 7 years. I print up the Bible for what I'm preaching on. I print it up in 3 columns, King James, Greek or Hebrew, and ESV. I read a lot when I'm studying that way. And the rest of the way I read my Bible is 100% on the phone. You say, why? Because every place I am, tomorrow I have a dentist appointment. I backtalk my wife, got a cracked tooth. When I go over there, I'm not going to go over and sleep. I'm going to spend every extra minute I have doing something. Okay? So read it on your phone or your device. I would highly recommend you listen to it read. Listening to the Bible read can do some things that are unique in Bible study. I would say this too. Read during any and all gaps. We've already said that. Anytime you have a gap, read. Now, it doesn't always have to be the Bible, friend. How do you read books? If you're going to be a real reader of books and actually become a leader, you're going to have to read books of substance every place you go. I never go any place without having a Bible and without having a Kindle. I just don't do it. Ask my wife, ask anybody that knows me, why waste my life? Lastly, read and discuss with others. If you're not a real good thinker, find you a person or two to read with. We have people right in this church that are pretty smart. You ever talk to Rhonda? Rhonda, oh, do you ever notice she always gets the point? While everybody's wandering around, Rhonda gets it. I'd rather have Bible discussion with her than most people. So find you a person or two or three to read the Bible. You read the same things, and then you get together for coffee and discuss. Get together for a meal. Don't get together for cheesemus. Don't get together for gossip. Don't get together for just talking. Get together and talk about Scripture. Well, we come now to the end. I have said they receive the word eagerly. I have said they search the word daily, and here's the good part. They experience the word positively. The word of God started helping them. That's the reason they were more noble. It started benefiting their life. Look at my statement, and we will be done. They, as well as we, find answers, hope, help, love, food, nourishment, peace, grace, and we even find God when we read the Scripture. My friend, I cannot turn any place in the Bible without finding statements that talk about the benefits. Look at Psalm, and we will close. Psalm 1:2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall what? Here it is, friend. Drop off all the nonsense. Get yourself the place and space outside the race. Maybe it's a little secret place. Maybe it's your car. Could be a lot of places. And in the midst of all the time spending before his face to receive some grace, in the midst of all of that, your own curiosity says, I need to learn about forgiveness. I need to learn about bitterness. I need to learn whatever. Follow it up. Read, read, read. And hear me. The benefits will be, here's what it's going to be. The benefits on either side are obvious. The tree flourishes or the tree has no leaves. I want your life to flourish. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time together tonight. In Christ's name, amen.